Last Sunday, we looked at the subject of where we are in time, where we are regarding truth, and where we are regarding the spiritual world. We believe we are in the days of Matthew 24, 4 through 8, and we are experiencing some of the discomfort brought about by the early birth pangs. We are convinced by the prophetic word of God that very soon Christ will come for his own, and we want to look at that this morning. With regard to truth, we find ourselves in a time when truth means very little. By and large, we are rejecting truth as it relates to very obvious things. By and large, this rejection of truth affects, in particular, morality. With regard to the spiritual realm, demonic forces are ramping up. We are opening more and more doors for them to enter and for them to be able to control more people. I warn just briefly every parent, be careful what you buy for your children, especially in books and videos, but even toys. Be very careful what you buy for them. Spiritual attacks abound on every hand, and our young children are targeted a lot. But this morning we have better news. Our question is, where are we with regard to Christ coming for his own? And then in light of where we are and how we should live then. Where are we with regard to Christ's coming? We see his coming as in two phases. This is new to many people. But there are two aspects of his coming. These two cannot be put together as referring to one coming. For those who are new to this, I include what I have given numerous other times on the backside of your outlines to show you those two separate returns of Christ. You see, when Christ came the first time, the Jews expected a king. That is what they still expect today. Most Jews do not think he has come once already. They never expected him to come as a suffering Messiah, and they missed out on his first coming. Today, the majority of churches do not see Christ as coming for the church first, to take her to heaven, and then coming to earth to rule for 1,000 years. For the majority of churches, the unfulfilled prophecies of the Old Testament prophets will never happen. The church has replaced Israel. But I say we can rest assured, as Jesus said, not one jot or one tittle would pass from the law till all is fulfilled. It will all be fulfilled. God said in the prophets that he would gather the Jews out of the nations and make them a nation again. This happened in 1948. In the 1800s, nobody would have said that was possible. But the prophet said it was coming, it came, and we are living in that time. The time is coming, as is prophesied by Isaiah, when the wolf and the lamb will feed together. The Old Testament prophecies will be fulfilled just as they have been given. We can say the same for the New Testament. So where are we with regard to Christ coming for the church? Well, go to 1 Thessalonians 4, most familiar passage to many of you, I'm sure. And we're going to read verses 13 through 18. 1 Thessalonians 4. By the way, I'm giving these messages not to teach new things, but to remind us of where we are. Verse 13, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. So look at the word caught up in verse 16. The Lord will descend from heaven. The dead in Christ will rise first. Then those who are alive and remain will be caught up together with those who were already dead. They are caught up into the clouds. And the words translated caught up are the words from which we get the word rapture. Now, I want you to look at verse 18. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Paul had taught the Thessalonians that Jesus would return and catch up the believers to be with himself. Now the Thessalonians were saddened that some of their folk had already passed away, and they understood that to mean that they had missed out on this catching up. But Paul says, no, they won't miss out. They will go first. And then those who remain alive will be caught up with them. If that should happen in our day, all truly born-again Christians will be caught up and will be gone. That is a teaching that is to the unbelieving world as outlandish as telling Noah to build a big ship out on a dry field somewhere. And Paul says, we say this to you by the word of the Lord. So may I ask you, where did the Lord say this? Turn to Matthew 24. I had some of it read for us earlier. I know that even many pre-tribulational teachers do not agree with what I see this passage as teaching, but I believe here is what Paul was referring to when he said, we say this to you by the word of the Lord. In the last message, I very briefly covered Matthew 24, 1 through 30. In verses 4 through 31, Jesus has answered their first question, when will these things be? Now, as I understand this chapter, he begins to answer, and what will be the sign of your coming? So verse 31 and on, or 32. Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see all these things, remember what we mentioned last time, it is when you see all these things begin to come to pass. Know that it is near at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, you know, in the days of Noah, people were carrying on life with no expectation that what God had told Noah would happen would actually happen. No doubt they mocked this man who built a huge ship on dry land. And finally, God called Noah to enter the ark, and it says, the Lord shut him in. That means the rest were shut out. And it began to rain, but it was too late for all the rest of mankind. No doubt they scrambled higher and higher. You can just see what took place. Parents tried to save their children. Mothers clung to babies, but all to no avail. It was too late. How will it be when Christ comes for his own? Just like that. Just as it was in Noah's day. They lived as if nothing of what Noah had said would ever happen. But in one day, everything changed. We are surprised to see everything changed in one year. Here, in one day, everything changed. It began to rain, and it never quit until everybody had drowned. And for a lost world, it was too late. Just before the flood came, the Lord shut Noah in, and the ark bore them up over the flooded earth. When Christ comes for the church, it will be the Lord who catches up the church. Those who have passed away will be caught up first, as Paul told the concerned Thessalonians, and then all living believers will undergo a change according to 1 Corinthians 15, and they will be caught up too. So here we are in a day when in a year everything has changed and we're wondering what lies before us, but I think not far before us now, all of a sudden, this will take place. So Paul said, I say this to you by the word of the Lord. So let's read now verses 40 through 42. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. The disciples' second question was, what will be the sign of your coming? Jesus' answer is, when you see all these things begin to come to pass, then you know his coming is near. Well, verses 4 through 8 are the beginning of all these things. But the warning is this, you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. So what does this mean? It means to be ready at all times. Here's what it will be like. As in the days of Noah, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until suddenly the flood began and it was too late to prepare. So the word of the Lord is, then two men will be in the field, one will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and the other left. This, I believe, is the great catching up. So now turn back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. When Paul went to Thessalonica, he taught them about the coming of Christ and the great catching up. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, we begin in verse 5. He says, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Now here's the question. This salvation, this deliverance from the wrath to come, what is it? Turn to the book of Revelation. We might think the wrath to come refers to hell. That's what I used to think. I can find no reference that clearly states something like that. The wrath of God is not hell. That's the justice of God. Revelation 6:6 through 19 deals exclusively with the tribulation. So look at chapter 6 and verse 16. Here's the end of the tribulation, and it says, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Here is the wrath to come. It is the tribulation and the time of God's wrath. It is this time that will now shortly come on the world. Think of this. Very shortly, this world will be plunged into darkness. It will look like it has become light, and it will be good, but it will be darkness. So this wrath, it is this that Paul taught the Thessalonians they would be delivered from. Verse 17, for the day, great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Turn to Revelation 11, 18 now. We'll go through a number of references to show you what this time is like. 11:18, the nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. Chapter 14, verse 18. And another angel followed, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Chapter 14, verse 10. He himself also shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. This is what the Christian is to be delivered from. This is the salvation. 14 verse 19. So the angel thrust his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. This is a picture of the tribulation. 15 verse 1. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete. Listen, in 1 year we could be in this time. In 2 years we could be there. I think we are this close to this time. And before it happens, Paul told the Thessalonians we would be delivered from this wrath. Chapter 15, verse 7. Then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. You know what happened? Bowl number one is poured out on the earth. Bowl number two, bowl seven. 16, verse 1. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go and pour out the bowls of the wrath of God on the earth. Chapter 16, verse 19. Now the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and the great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Listen, read Revelation 6 through 19. See the catastrophes that take place. A third of mankind, a third of this, and so on. Revelation chapter 18, verse 3. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, of the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich throughout the abundance of her luxury. 19, verse 15. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, this is the Lord, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. That is a picture of the tribulation. This is the wrath to come, of which Paul told the Thessalonians that they would be delivered from. Now let me draw another picture for you. Let us say that the Christian was to go through this time and Christ would come for the believer either in the middle or at the end of this time. What would Paul have taught the Thessalonians? Would he have taught them about the one who delivers us from the wrath to come? Revelation chapter 2 through 3 address the church age. A number of promises are made to faithful believers. Listen to this promise in Revelation chapter 3, verse 10. Because you, talking about these Christians, the church, because you have kept my command to persevere, I will also keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. I will keep you from this hour. All kinds of arguments are made that this cannot mean what it says here. The Greek says, I will keep you X out of this hour. This is the blessed hope of the believer. This is the time that is just before this world. Now listen to Luke 21:8. Now when these things begin to happen, lift up your heads because your redemption draws near. Do you know how blessed the hope of the Christian is? Here's what some teach. The tribulation will be here soon. It is highly likely that if you do not deny the faith before the middle of the tribulation, you will be dead. You will be gone. Unless you know how to keep yourself in that time. So you need to stock up on gold and silver. You need to have a supply of groceries. It would be best if you could live out on a farm somewhere where the government does not have much access to you. You need to stock up on ammunition to hunt for yourself and take care of yourself. The most dire time this world has ever known is almost upon us. That's the blessed hope of some. Some have called it the blasted hope. I have a book in my library called Christians Will Go Through the Tribulation. Half of the book is the theology to support this view, and the other half is how to survive in the tribulation. Now listen to Paul. Now, you Thessalonians, wait patiently for the Lord Jesus Christ. He will deliver you from the wrath to come. Now listen to chapter 4, verse 18. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words of the great catching up. Now look at 1 Thessalonians 5. I'm not quite sure where you are, but chapter 5, we'll continue on after chapter 4. Chapter 5, verse 1. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness, neither. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation. From what? This wrath. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that we, whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. This is where we should be today. We should be comforting one another. We are in tremendous times right now. What a blessed hope is ours. I have great sympathy for Christians who go to church and are not taught what the Bible prophesies about the future. We are in the closing days of the church age, and we are to rejoice in the Lord. The Lord has not left us for destruction. He will save us from the wrath to come. For verse 9 says, "For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation." And that salvation, I understand, is from the wrath of God. So in light of all we see around us, in light of woke, in light of cancel culture, in light of climate change, in light of pandemics and wars and rumors of wars, in light of confusion on every hand, in light of untrustworthy news media, in light of the gender issues, in light of so much unknown, how then should we live? Well, with regard to Christ's soon return, we should live like the Thessalonians so that our faith would be spoken of throughout our area. We should comfort and edify one another. This morning, twice I've heard a desire for greater boldness to stand up for the Lord. We need boldness. We need to stand up wherever we can. We should comfort and edify one another. Our hope should not be in government. Our hope can never safely be in man in any way, shape, or form. Our hope must be in God. So turn to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. How should we live? We should deny ungodliness and worldly desires. We should live soberly and righteously and godly. We should be looking for the blessed hope of the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He saved us to redeem us from lawless deeds and to purify for himself a special people who, with zeal for good works. This is how to live. I'd like you to turn to Proverbs chapter 3. That will be very familiar verses to you. How should we live in light of where we are? I'm sure much could be said. I want to point out a few favorite verses. Proverbs chapter 3. We have been reminded of where we are in time, where we are with regard to truth, where we are with regard to the spiritual battle we are in, and where we are in light of Christ coming for his church. And we are now looking at how we should live in light of all this. Verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Trust in the Lord, that is Jehovah God. Trust him. Do not worry about this pandemic and what lies in the future. You know, it causes concern for us. We wonder what lies in the future for our children or grandchildren. But do I rest my concerns with the Lord? What is worry? What is worry? Worry means I have a concern and I can't see my own way through. And I'm trying to figure out how to do this. And then it causes the mind to endlessly cycle. But I haven't got the wherewithal to deal with it. None of us knows what lies ahead. We don't know what lies ahead for our children and grandchildren. So my mind is like, with some of these things, my mind may be like the troubled waters of the sea, driven once one way and the next. They're going all over the place. What is the problem? I cannot see my way through. As soon as I can work things out and I think I can figure out how I'm going to do it, I stop worrying. Is that right? That's how we are. I am my own deliverer. I don't need God. The proverb says, trust in the Lord. It is when we don't know how things will turn out that we need to trust in the Lord. We need to surrender to him and trust him to take care of our concerns in his way. Not our way. Now look at what it says. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. What does that mean? My heart can trust. The word heart is used figuratively. That is, it does not speak of the literal heart. What it refers to is the mind. This is where we worry. I am to trust the Lord with my entire mind. Well, the thinking part of the mind is most crucial. What is it that worries us? It is always something future. God has foretold us many things, but most of the future as it relates to our daily lives is not foretold. Here we have to learn to trust God. Someone said, worry helps. Because most of the things we worry about never happen. So. At times, huge concerns overwhelm us and we worry. It is then that we need to be able to go to the Lord and place our trust in him. We are to trust God with all our mind. You know what? It can't be worrying when it's trusting. That means we need to store his word in our mind so that in the time of trouble, we can go into our mind and pull out a promise and dwell on it. By the way, the most wonderful thing when you get older and you can't sleep and you can pull out a scripture and you can just ponder away. One of the greatest things one can do is to learn to know the Word of God. Almost all of you are young enough to do it. We are trying to memorize a song, and I'm in trouble. And how we do that is by learning to know His attributes from the Bible. We need to learn to know who God is and what He is like. His attributes are things like He is holy. Do you know how much, what a treasured time I have many times at night when I think of how righteous and holy and just He is? I know He will take care of all wrong things. Trust in the Lord with all your mind. Now listen to the next words. And lean not on your own understanding. This is a good word for mothers, right? Mother's Day today. Lean not on your own understanding. When do we worry? When our own understanding cannot figure out how to handle some present concern. As long as we can figure out how we might be able to do something, we don't get so concerned. Years ago at Prairie Bible Institute, I think I've told you this story, they were sued for $9,000. That doesn't sound like much. It was beyond all hope for them to pay. And one of the board members said, "Thank God it is so much. Now we're going to have to trust God." You know what he's saying? As long as we can see our way through, we don't trust him. God has to allow a lot of circumstances into our lives to teach us to trust him. As long as we can manage and manipulate things to our benefit, we have a hard time trusting in him. So time after time, time and again, we have to be driven to the place of trust by things we cannot handle with our own understanding. I have pondered again and again the truth that without faith, it is impossible to please God. He is not pleased unless there is true faith. Then the proverb says, "In all your ways acknowledge him and he shall direct your paths." How do we acknowledge him in all our ways? Well, what are our ways? They are our paths, all that we do as we go forward in life. As we go forward in life, we are to acknowledge him in it all. Now, the word translated, acknowledge, is the Hebrew word to know. Our dictionary said of the word to acknowledge that it is to recognize the rights, authority, or status of someone. Listen to some cross-references to this word. Proverbs 16:3, commit your works to the Lord, and your thoughts will be established. Psalm 37:5, one of my favorite verses. Commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he will bring it to pass. Jeremiah 9:23-24, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these I delight, says the Lord. In order to experience the grace of God, we must find favor in his sight. And we can only find favor in his sight if we live by faith. So what are we to do in the days in which we live now? We may go into change after change in days ahead. And how are we to live? The same way Christians should live, should have lived in all times in the past. Habakkuk 3:17-18. You will remember these verses. Turn to chapter 3 of Habakkuk. Verses 17-18 are good verses to memorize, by the way. For times like we live in today, in a message I did some years ago, I said this, Habakkuk lived in a time of national and spiritual depression. In our country, in North America, the North America church, we also face both a national and spiritual decline. In Habakkuk's day, the law was powerless and justice was lacking. That sounds strange. Wickedness abounded on every hand and there was no fear of God. It's our day. And Habakkuk, a prophet, could see the handwriting on the wall. We've just been studying Amos. It was the northern kingdom that was going to go into captivity. He's writing to the southern kingdom, and they're going to go into captivity in a few years from here. And so Habakkuk, like many other prophets, found himself in circumstances that any prophet would dread. But Habakkuk, no matter how dark things got, was not going to let those circumstances rob him of his joy in the Lord. So he wrote probably about 20 years before the southern kingdom went into captivity. That captivity would change Israel forever. And in light of the dark days ahead, these verses say this: though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. In verse 17, we have all the adverse circumstances in the world around Habakkuk. It is a dark picture that is coming. But then Habakkuk says that even though all this might happen, he would rejoice in the Lord. He would joy in the God of his salvation. So we might say that no matter what happens in the future, I will rejoice in the Lord. This is Jehovah God. When justice had fled from our law courts, God remains just. When lies are spread all over, God remains true. Though everything around me changes, God never changes. Though the storms of life rage, God is still a God of peace. Study the God of our salvation in any which way you want, and you will only find goodness. When troubles want to overwhelm, think of the Creator. In 6 days, the whole universe was in place. Think about the fact that He is all-knowing and that you don't lose a single hair without Him knowing it. Who knows what will befall us this year? Nobody knows. So what can we do about it? You know, I heard that worry is like a rocking chair. It keeps you busy, but it doesn't get you anywhere. Well, we can fill our minds with God. We can read His word. We can put into our minds that which will help us in time of trouble. How many given to worry? No, don't. God sees to it that we all have circumstances where we can either worry or trust Him. We can rejoice in who God is and what He will do. We know the big picture of the future. We know this world will never get better on its own. We know things will get worse. We know that the love of many will wax cold. We know that this world is preparing for something big. We know the Antichrist is coming. We know we are being prepared for a one world government. God's word tells us these things. But we are convinced that the Lord will deliver His people from the wrath to come, just like He delivered Noah and his family in the flood. Or we could say Lot as well. So we can rejoice in the Lord. If I do not rejoice in the Lord, listen. If I do not rejoice in the Lord, I do not know Him very well. I can't know Him very well. So our text says, in all your ways, know Him. Yes, I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. No prime minister, no president, no world leader can change who God is or ultimately withstand our God. He is Lord. And our Lord is waiting for the signal. And when it comes with delight, He will go to the home of His bride, the church, and He will take her to His Father's house, where He has prepared a place for her. And then what He has in store for the church will make the trials of this life pale in comparison. Go to Philippians chapter 4. Oh man, my time is up. Philippians 4. Verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So I'm thinking particular of verses 6 and 7. First, be anxious for nothing. That's the word, our word for worry, mermnao. We have legitimate cares, things that fall to our responsibility. Paul talks about his care for all the churches. We have the daily cares of life. We may have specific responsibilities in the church and so on. These are legitimate cares. But then there are cares of things in the future. When there are those things we worry about, they want to consume our mind. It is right here we are to learn to trust God. So Paul says, be anxious for nothing. You know what that means? Be anxious in not even one thing. And then comes the instruction of what to do in such cases. In everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. We are to make our requests or our petitions known to God, and we might say, well, isn't God all-knowing? Why do we need to let our requests be made known to him? Like faith, asking God for things keeps us in our position. And you know, God delights to answer if we live by faith. And if God gave us all we desired without any requirement on our part, you know what would happen? We'd all go to hell. I'm convinced of it. But when we make our request known to him, he might say no. If we pray in humility, we will trust that he knows better than we do. Our children might ask us for things, and we know it is better for them not to have those things. God's wisdom exceeds ours to such an extent that we must humble ourselves and trust him with the answers to that. So we are to let our requests be made known by prayer. Could I ask you, what is your prayer life like? Don't we need to be reminded that we should be talking to God? We should be giving our requests to him. Someone has recommended the book of Acts as a way to pray. I recommend this. I use it often. Our praying in general, check for the next while. Check when you pray and see what you pray. Check if this is not true. Lord, I need this. Lord, pray, help them. Check if it isn't asking for things over and over. When we have prayer in general, which is the first word of our text here now, I think this way of praying acts is adoration, worship of God. First of all, putting our mind on who he is and where he is and how the Lord Jesus is on his right hand, and he intercedes for us when we're praying and we're talking to Almighty God and say, Lord God, you are just good. You are holy, and all the rest of what goes with it. It's first him, not first, Lord, please help me. It's not wrong to ask God for help, but first him. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Then see, confession. Confess to him whatever is needed and an acknowledgement of our need of him. And then the T. Can somebody tell me what that's for? Yes, yes. Check your prayer sometime and see how much thanksgiving is there. Thanksgiving. And then comes the S, supplication. Now comes the time to ask for things. It can revolutionize praying and give more regard to God. I'm going to quickly move on here. Let me just read 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care, all your worries upon him, for he cares for you. When we pray, we place ourselves under the mighty hand of God. We recognize our place, and when we put ourselves there, then at the right time, he will exalt us. He knows when and what is best. And there, under his mighty hand, we are to cast all our cares, merimena, or all our worries on him, whether they be our legitimate responsibilities or the worries that want to consume our mind. And why should we do this? Because, listen, because he, God Almighty, cares for us. Not worry, not this word is not worry. He cares for us. Just like we care for our children or friends. I ask you, are you a Christian? If so, then I ask, does God care about you? Maybe we have to ask and answer these really. It's easy to answer them yes with our mind. It's hard to answer them yes in our life. He cares about me. So for that reason, we should humble ourselves under his mighty hand and cast all our cares upon him. How do you live in a day like we are in today? Well, this is how to live. Trust him. So where are we in light of the Lord's coming for his own? Jesus said, lift up your heads, for your redemption draws near. When you see all these things begin to come to pass. Like the bride who was waiting for the bridegroom, she knew that at any time she would hear the words, behold, the bridegroom is coming. Just so we know his coming is near, even at the doors. So how should we live in light of all of this? We ought to be about the Lord's work. I was encouraged to hear this morning what I've heard this morning. We ought to be about the Lord's work. We ought to stand up boldly and speak for him. And in light of all that is happening, we ought to trust in the Lord and not lean on our own understanding. We ought to acknowledge him in all our ways. And if we do, he will direct our paths. And if things go wrong and shutdowns continue, uncertainties abound, we ought to learn to rejoice in the God of our salvation, and he will make us sure-footed when everything seems shaky. We ought to be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let our requests be made known to God. And then, in the midst of it all, his peace will mount guard over our mind. You know, it's when Jesus walked on the water and the wind was boisterous, and he said, peace be still, and the waters stopped. All their sloshing and moving. That's what our minds are like, and that's what we need. So we ought to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, cast all our cares upon him, and the reason being, he cares for us. That's how to live, I think, in this time in which we are.